أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
After reciting the Tashahhud, Ta'awudh, and Surah Al-Fatiha, Zakh Khalifatul Masih V, may Allah be his helper, stated, I will present further incidents in relation to the Battle of Uhud, through which one can better understand the beautiful character of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. Hazrat Jabir bin Abdullah relates, when Hazrat Abdullah bin Amr passed away, he was still in debt. I sought help from the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, saying that please explain the situation to the lenders so that they reduce his debt somewhat. Upon this, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, expressed this desire to them, but they refused to reduce it, i.e. those he was indebted to. Following this, the Holy Prophet said to me, go and separate the various kinds of dates you possess. Make separate piles of each of the various kinds of dates you possess. The Holy Prophet said, separate the Ajwa dates and also the Idhq bin Zayd dates. Then send me word. Hence, I did as he asked and sent word to him. The Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, came and sat down on or in the middle of these piles of dates. Following this, he said, measure them and distribute them to these individuals. I then measured and distributed them to these individuals until I had given them the amount they were due. However, I still had dates left over, and it was as if they had not decreased at all. The Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, prayed for the martyrs of Uhud, saying, O God, create good well wishes for the bereaved of the martyrs of Uhud. As a Muslim, may Allah be pleased with him, has mentioned details of this. He mentioned the elderly and weak-sighted mother of Hazrat Mu'adh, which has previously been mentioned, who left Medina out of her love for the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. As I said, the details of this have already been mentioned in the previous sermon. After mentioning these details, Hazrat Muslim Maud, may Allah be pleased with him, states, when the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, halted his horse and saw the elderly woman, he expressed his condolences to her over the martyrdom of her son. Hazrat Muslim Maud states, reflect over these incidents and observe how attentive the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, was towards showing sympathy to anyone who had suffered an affliction. Thereafter, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, said to this elderly woman, glad tidings to you, and convey glad tidings to all the sisters whose relatives were martyred during the battle, in that all our men that have been martyred today, Allah the Almighty has gathered all of them together in paradise. Furthermore, all of them have prayed to Allah Almighty. O God, be the well-wisher of those left behind by us. Following this, the Holy Prophet personally prayed as well, saying, O God, create good well wishes for the bereaved of the martyrs of Uhud. From this, we can see the manner in which the Holy Prophet consoled and expressed his sympathy to those left behind by the martyrs of Uhud. Even before he entered Medina, and even though he was personally wounded as well, relatives most dear to the Holy Prophet had been martyred, and his most beloved companions had been martyred, yet he consoled the people of Medina with every step he took. He was least concerned about his own pain. There could be no one besides the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, who could sympathize with others at a time of such pain, suffering, and tribulation. At such time, people are not even prepared to speak to others, let alone sympathize with them. Then we find mention of another prayer of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, which he offered for the widow of a martyr. That prayer was, I pray that God Almighty grants you an even better person than your husband to care for you. Explaining the details of this statement, Hazrat Muslim Maud, may Allah be pleased with him, writes, the Battle of Uhud was one which truly put the patience of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, to the test. Up until this battle, an attack on his life had not been made in battle. And it wasn't just this that made it uniquely taxing. Nor was it just because his teeth were broken, or because of the wounds he sustained, or the fact that he fell unconscious. The enemy trampled over him and his companions in their wake of destruction. Rather, it was because this was the first time in his life that he witnessed such a sequence of chaos. But even through all this, we see the tremendous determination and lofty moral standards he exhibited, expressing a great deal of empathy and compassion for his people. This battle reveals the towering heights upon which the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him's morals were situated, and the matchless sacrifices that his companions made. As the Muslim Oath continues, I'm speaking now of the time when the Prophet was returning from the battle back home to Medina. The women of Medina, who anguished and distraught at hearing the false rumor of the Prophet's demise, upon learning of his return home, raced all the way to the outskirts of Medina to welcome him. Among these women was also the Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, sister-in-law Zainab bint Jahash, who had lost three of her close family members in the battle. Let me clarify here that this incident, as recorded in Anwar al-Ulum, or by the one who penned it down, or perhaps as a Muslim may just accidentally have said it, seems to be a lapse in memory. Hazrat Zainab bint Jahash was actually the blessed wife of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, not his sister-in-law. Her name was Hamna bint Jahash, and she was the wife of Hazrat Mus'ab bin Umair. In any case, wherever this mistake has been made, I will correct it as I go on. When the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, saw her return, he said, express your grief at your loss. This is an Arabic idiomatic expression to convey that the addressee has lost a loved one. So, the woman whose actual name was Hamna bint Jahash responded, O Messenger of Allah, for whom should I be aggrieved? The Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, replied, your maternal uncle Hamza has been martyred. Hearing this, Hazrat Zainab, rather Hazrat Hamna, said, to Allah we belong and to him shall we return. May Allah elevate his station in paradise. What a beautiful way to die. After this, the Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, said to her, Hamna, express grief at another loss. Hazrat Hamna asked, O Messenger of Allah, for whom shall I be aggrieved? The Prophet responded, your brother Abdullah bin Jahash has also been martyred. Hearing this, Hazrat Hamna replied, To Allah we belong, and to Him shall we return. All praise belongs to Allah. My brother has died a noble death indeed. After this, the Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, said to her, Hamna expressed grief at yet another loss. Hazrat Hamna asked, O Messenger of Allah, for whom shall I be aggrieved? The Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, responded, Your husband has also been martyred. Hearing this, Hazrat Hamna's eyes welled with tears and she verbally expressed pain at her deep loss. Seeing this, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, observed, Look at how deep the relationship is that exists between a husband and wife. When I informed Hamna of her maternal uncle's passing, she simply said, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun, to Allah we belong, and to Him shall we return. When I told her that her brother had met the same fate, she again repeated, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun, to Allah we belong, and to Him shall we return. But when I told her that her husband had been martyred, she let out a sigh of anguish and expressed her profound loss. She couldn't hold back her tears and became worried. In moments like this, a woman momentarily forgets about her nearest of kin and blood relatives. What she remembers is a loving husband. Then the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, asked Hamna why she said what she said at hearing of her husband's demise. She responded, O Messenger of Allah, I thought of his sons and wondered in that moment who would take care of them. The Holy Prophet replied, I pray that Allah Almighty grants you someone who can take even better care of them than your husband. And so it happened that as a result of this prayer, Hazrat Hamna married Hazrat Talha and Muhammad bin Talha was born from this marriage. But historians have recorded that Hazrat Talha did not show the level of love and affection to his own son Muhammad as he did to Hamna's children born to her from her first marriage. And people used to observe that there is no one to eclipse the great love with which Talha had raised her previously born children. This was the result of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him's prayers. Then Hazrat Muslim Aud has also recounted this incident in the following way. When the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, conveyed his condolences to Hazrat Hamna bin Jahash and then said, Look at how deep the relationship of love is between a husband and wife. He intended to convey that men should treat their wives with due love and respect. This is a general principle for all men, that they should deal with their wives in kindness and not resort to abusing or hurting them for trivial matters. Such men make the excuse that they are permitted to strike their wives. Even today, these things persist. Wives ought to be treated with love and respect. Hazrat Muslim Aud states, When the wives of these men leave their own family members to live with their husbands, justice demands that these women be honored rather than engaging in perfidious bickering on trivial matters and thereby causing disharmony. By saying this, on the one hand, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, consoled Hazrat Hamna's grieving heart, and on the other, commanded all men to treat their wives in a loving and comely manner. In every statement of the Holy Prophet, there is a lesson. If we listen carefully and deeply reflect, it becomes clear that the statement of the Holy Prophet was not just for the person to whom he spoke. Rather, it was a general instruction for each and every one of us. Then, regarding this aspect of the Holy Prophet's life, as to how much consideration he had for the sentiments and feelings of people, Hazrat Muslim Aud, may Allah be pleased with him, states, When the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, entered Medina, because he felt weakness due to his injuries, the companions supported him and helped him off of his mount. It was time for the Maghrib prayer, the evening prayer, so he offered the prayer and went home. The news of the men who had been martyred in the battle had reached the female relatives. Thus they started sobbing. When the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, heard the sobbing of these women, he once more felt the pain of the Muslims and his eyes started shedding tears. Then he said, لَكِنَّ حَمْزَةَ فَلَا بَوَاقِيَ لَهُ Our uncle and foster brother has also been martyred, but there is no one to wail over him. Upon hearing this, the companions who wished to validate the sentiments and emotions of the Holy Prophet, who did not want even the most minuscule sentiment of or smallest emotion to escape without being fulfilled. They ran towards their houses, went to their wives, and said, "Now stop crying over your own relatives. Go to the home of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, and wail over Hamza." During this time, because the Holy Prophet was tired upon arriving in Medina, he went to rest. Hazrat Bilal made the call to the prayer for Isha, the night prayer, but upon surmising that the Holy Prophet was tired, he did not wake him up from his sleep. When a third of the night had passed, Hazrat Bilal woke him up for the Isha prayer. When the Holy Prophet woke up, at that time the women were still lamenting over Hazrat Hamza near the home of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. The Holy Prophet asked, "What is happening?" It was said, "O Prophet of Allah, the women of Medina are crying over the death of Hazrat Hamza." He replied, "May Allah the Almighty have mercy on the women of Medina. They have expressed empathy towards me." He then stated, "I had already known from before that the Ansar companions of Medina loved me greatly." He then stated, "To lament like this is discouraged in the sight of Allah the Almighty." The companion stated, "O Prophet of Allah, this is the custom of our nation. And if we do not cry in this way, our emotions cannot dissipate." The Holy Prophet said, "I do not forbid you from crying, but the women should be told that they should not slap themselves in the face nor pull their own hair." They would lament and hit themselves as well. They should not pull their own hair. They shouldn't slap their own faces. And they should not rip their own clothes. And if they wish to cry with such sorrow, because it is natural to cry out of sorrow, then they may cry. From these matters, we witness the moral character of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, that despite being injured and in pain, he was extremely considerate of the sentiments and emotions of the people. Then Hazrat Muslim Maud relates this incident in a different manner, that when the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, saw that the women of Medina were lamenting and wailing over their deceased, then bearing in mind the thought that the Muhajirin, the emigrants, and the relatives of Hazrat Hamza would feel that they have no one here in Medina, this is why, taking into consideration their feelings, he said, "There is no one to cry over Hamza." Thereafter, when the women of Medina started to wail over the death of Hazrat Hamza, then he prohibited it, that it is not permissible to wail in this manner. It is understood from this that if in reality the Holy Prophet thought that the people should indeed wail over Hazrat Hamza, then he would not prohibit it later. When he expressed sadness at the fact that no one was crying at the death of Hazrat Hamza, at this time he only sought to comfort others. And when he prohibited those who were crying, at that time he only sought to comfort others because he stopped those women from crying. And alongside this, he said that they expressed their empathy to him. Then he also stated, "I had already known from before that the Ansar companions of Medina empathized with me greatly." And by saying this, he wanted that they should not take offense to his prohibition of crying. He stopped them from doing this, but also thanked them. What a marvelous and amazing path we see that the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, treading at a sensitive time, even though at such a time when close and beloved relatives are killed, and the person is himself injured, and he senses danger in the coming days. A regular person cannot display such an example that the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, displayed. There is mention in the books of history of the companions whose swords did justice during the Battle of Uhud. When the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, entered his own house, he handed his sword to his daughter Hazrat Fatima, may Allah be pleased with her, and said, "Ighsili an hadha dam'ahu ya bunayyatu, fa wallahi laqad sadaqani al-yawm." O my beloved daughter, wash the blood from this sword. By Allah, today this sword has indeed done justice. Then Hazrat Ali, may Allah be pleased with him, also said, while handing his sword to Hazrat Fatima, may Allah be pleased with her, "Also wash the blood from this sword." At this time, the very same words were on his tongue that the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, had said, that "I swear by Allah, today this sword did excellently." Upon hearing this, the Holy Prophet said, "لَإِن كُنْتَ صَدَقْتَ الْيَوْمَ الْقِتَالَ لقد صدق معك سهل بن هنيف وأبو دجانة. If today you displayed excellence during the battle, then alongside you, Sahal bin Hunayf and Abu Dujana displayed excellent bravery. In another narration, it is mentioned that the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, said, if you displayed excellence in swordsmanship, then Sahal bin Hunayf, Abu Dujana and Asim bin Thabit and Harith bin Simma also displayed excellent bravery. Hazrat Muslim, may Allah be pleased with him, states, it is recorded in history that when Hazrat Ali, may Allah be pleased with him, returned from Uhud, he gave his sword to Hazrat Fatima and said, rinse this blade, for today it has been incredibly useful. The Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, was listening to Hazrat Ali's words, upon which he said, O Ali, it was not only your sword that was of great service, rather many of your brother's swords also showed wonders. Whilst naming 6 to 7 companions, the Holy Prophet said, their swords were no less than yours. Thus, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, did not tolerate his own son-in-law saying something that would dishearten other companions. From this, we learn that the Holy Prophet was watchful over even the minutest manners. The Battle of Uhud was a major event that had a lasting impact, and many were anxious that as a result, the enemy had become emboldened and the future was uncertain. Despite this precarious state, during which one may not pay heed to such small matters, the Holy Prophet showed compassion to everyone and became a source of encouragement for all. The events surrounding the Battle of Uhud come to a close here. Now I shall speak about another battle known as the Battle of Hamra al-Asad, which took place in Shawwal 3 after Hijri. This battle was actually part of the Battle of Uhud and its real conclusion, in light of the outcome that transpired from the Battle of Hamra al-Asad. Muslims are considered to be the true victors of the Battle of Uhud. Hamra al-Asad is located 8 miles from Medina, on the left side on the route to Dhul Hulayfa. Regarding the cause of the Battle of Hamra al-Asad, it is recorded that after the conclusion of the Battle of Uhud, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, returned to Medina in the evening. Despite being severely wounded, he came to the mosque whilst being supported by his companions and offered the Maghrib prayer, that is the evening prayer. Similarly, he also came to the mosque to offer the Isha night prayer. After the Isha prayer, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, did return to his home, but we find that he was awake throughout the night because there was a danger that Abu Sufyan would bring his army to attack Medina. For this reason, Medina was sort of in a state of emergency, and there were guards outside the Holy Prophet's home at all times. The Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, also made efforts to ascertain Abu Sufyan's intentions and whether he was preparing to attack Medina. Although initially there were reports that Abu Sufyan was swiftly returning to Mecca with his army, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, was not heedless of anything. After all, the Holy Prophet's intuition was proven true. The night had not yet passed, and he received news that Abu Sufyan was fully prepared to attack Medina with his army. What happened was, during their return from Uhud, the polytheists were taunted by those who learned of the outcome of the battle. People would say, you did not kill Muhammad, neither did you seize their women, nor did you return with any prisoners of war or spoils. What victory do you speak of? This army continued to hear these taunts until they had arrived at Rawha, where they set up camp, a place about 74 kilometers from Medina, or according to others, 55 kilometers. they began to discuss amongst each other that they truly did not have any prisoners nor any spoils, and that was troublesome for them. They thought that they should turn back and attack Medina. Another chieftain in the army, Safwan bin Umayyah, emphatically suggested against this, saying that they should not even consider attacking Medina because they would face utter defeat. However, Abu Sufyan and the majority of his other conspirators decided that they should attack Medina. Otherwise, they would have nothing to show for in Makkah. On one side, these discussions were taking place in Abu Sufyan's army. And on the other, Hazrat Bilal, may Allah be pleased with him, gave the call for the Fajr prayer, the morning prayer, and waited for the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, to come out. At the same time, Hazrat Abdullah bin Amr bin Auf Muzni came looking for the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. When the Holy Prophet emerged, he stood up and informed him that he was returning after visiting his family when he passed by Abu Sufyan and his army. He heard them telling one another, "You have accomplished nothing. You did not inflict any harm or pain on the Muslims. You let them go and did not destroy them." Some disbelievers said, "There are many prominent people among those Muslims who will gather against you. Thus, let us turn back and uproot those that remain." Safwan bin Umayyah sought to dissuade them and said, "O my people, do not take this course of action, for those people have just fought a war, and I fear that those who could not participate among them will valiantly gather against you. Let us return, for you are already victorious. I fear that if you turn back towards them, you will be defeated." Upon hearing this, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, said, "Safwan is not very intelligent. However, what he has said on this occasion was prudent," referring to him dissuading Abu Sufyan from attacking Medina. However, at the same time, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, said with great fervor, "I swear by him to whom my life belongs, if they attack Medina, their names have already been engraved on stones, which will erode in the rain like ancient ruins." Nonetheless, I will mention more details about this in the future, God willing. The second matter, which I frequently raise, is an appeal for prayer. Continue to pray. As was thought and feared, and as everyone is aware, Israel has directly attacked Iran. This will further exasperate the current situation. May Allah the Almighty grant wisdom to these world leaders who seek to further fan the flames of a world war. May He also grant wisdom and insight to the Muslim Ummah and enable the Muslims to unite so that they can defend themselves and adopt a sense of reason. At this time, I would also like to mention two deceased members. The first is Maulana Ghulam Ahmed Naseem, who was a missionary. He was previously a professor at Jamia Ahmadiyya Rabwa and was serving in America until recently. He passed away a few days ago at the age of 93. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Verily to Allah we belong and to Him shall we return. His father's name was Salah Muhammad, who began his search for the Mahdi after witnessing the sign of the solar and lunar eclipses. He spent many years in this search, and in 1901 he had the honor of taking the Pledge of Allegiance. Due to being from a distant region, he could not visit Qadian. By the grace of Allah the Almighty, Mir Salah Muhammad was a Musi. He endured severe opposition on account of accepting Ahmadiyyad. His was the only Ahmadi household in the village. Mir Ghulam Hamid Nasim wrote to dedicate his life in 1947 whilst he was studying. He was accepted and was instructed to continue his studies. In 1948, he began studying at Madrasa Ahmadiyya in Ahmednagar. After the partition of India and Pakistan, he passed the Maulvi Fazil in 1954 and followed to receive the Shahid degree from Jamiatul Mubashireen. He began serving in the field in 1957. In 1960, he arrived in Sierra Leone and served there for 3 years as a missionary and as headmaster for the Ahmadiyya school. Upon returning to Pakistan, he was appointed to Jamia Ahmadiyya. There, he served as the manager of the library. When a professor was unable, he would also teach classes in their stead. During this time, he also graduated from Punjab University with the MA in Arabic. In 1966, he was appointed to Guyana. There he served for just over 4 years. In 1970, he returned back to the headquarters in Pakistan. From 1970 to 1975, he served as a professor in Jamia Ahmadiyya and especially taught those who were foreigners. From 1975 to 1979, he served as a missionary in Zambia in Africa. Then from 1980 to 1997, he served as a professor of history and tasawwuf in Jamia Ahmadiyya. It is recorded in his incidents that he served in Sierra Leone, Guyana and Zambia for 11 years, and he remained abroad during this entire time without his family. The fourth caliph, may Allah have mercy on him, also mentioned his wife and her sacrifices in a speech. His wife, Amatul Manan Qamar, was the former headmistress of the Fazle Umar Girls' School in Rabwa. Allah the Almighty granted him 4 children who are at the forefront of service, and all of them are well educated. One of his daughters is Dr. Amatul Shakur, wife of Dr. Abdul Hafiz of the United States. She also served in the Gambia and Tanzania for 11 years under the Nusrat Jahan scheme. He also pens scholarly works. He is the author of 3 books, Qamus al-Ru'ya, the interpretation of dreams according to the numeric values of letters. The Spiritual Science of Mysticism was his 2nd book. The 3rd book is Yad-e Ayyam, which is his autobiography. Inamullah Kausar, missionary in charge of Australia, writes, he taught his students with humility and meekness, and he would take care of them. He says, I went on a tour of British Guiana and visited 3 or 4 villages where the community was established through him. All the long-standing residents there remembered him fondly and had kept a picture of him. Through him, Allah the Almighty established a strong community in British Guiana. Lake Mushtaq, a missionary in Suriname, writes, during his time in Guiana, Maulana Mir Ghulam Ahmed Nasim visited Suriname 3 times between 1967 and 1969, where he would stay for weeks and reactivated the community. At that time, due to various reasons, most members of the community had separated themselves from the community, with only a few Ahmadis remaining. But even they did not have any communication with the headquarters. It was under these circumstances that respected Maulana Ghulam Ahmed Nasim came to Suriname from Guyana and conducted the first program on 15th of September 1967, which was attended by 6 people who pledged to form an unbreakable bond with the community. In those days, Maulvi Shah Ahmed Nurani had also come to Suriname from Pakistan and was going from one place to another, delivering hateful speeches against the community. Maulana Nasim also held numerous gatherings and responded to his allegations, and also conducted 3 programs on the radio about the truthfulness of the promises I peace be upon him. In May 1968, during his 2nd tour, he laid the foundation for a permission house beside the mosque that was already under construction, and it was completed within a few years. He challenged Abdul Rahim Jagu, leader of the Lahori community and the leader of the Sunni community, to a debate. He also published various folders on the truthfulness of the promises, I peace be upon him. On 21st of June 1968, during a question and answer session being held at one of the members' homes, some miscreant Muslims launched an attack against members of the community. He says the head table was placed in front of the door in one of the rooms. Those sitting on either side of Mulana Sahib pushed him into the room and closed the door from the outside. The attackers severely beat the members of the community and would strike them with wooden chairs. During the incident, not only men but women were also severely injured. Mulana Sahib was shouting from inside the room to be let out so that he could confront them. He was very courageous. The miscreants also took one of Mulana Sahib's briefcases, which contained his passport and other belongings. It was a few days later that the police were able to recover it. After this incident, he communicated extensively with the police and relevant officials in efforts to ensure the safety of the community members. He delivered a lecture at the Cultural Center on Islam and Contemporary Issues. He encouraged members of the community to maintain contact with the headquarters. Hence, as a result of his efforts, a scattered community regained its footing. By the grace of Allah, the missionaries who went there after him provided further reinforcements, and his community had become strong. May Allah the Almighty elevate the deceased station and enable his children and progeny to carry on these virtuous qualities. The next mention is of respected Dr. Ihsanullah Zafar, former national president of the Ahmadiyya community in America. He recently passed away at the age of 81. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Verily to Allah we belong and to Him shall we return. By the grace of Allah the Almighty, he was a Musi. He served for a long time as the local president, then national vice president, and then from 2002 to 2016, he had the opportunity of serving as national president of the community in the USA. He possessed many good qualities. He was very loving, kind, and very forbearing. He is survived by two daughters. His wife died in an accident a few years ago, and his son also died in the same accident. He bore this loss with great patience and forbearance and never uttered any complaint. His daughter, Dr. Hana Maryam, says, "My father was very virtuous and religious. Along with being regular in offering prayers, reciting the Holy Quran, and offering financial contributions, he always strove to strengthen his connection with God Almighty. There would be many times during the day when, either alone or while sitting in a gathering, he would raise his hands and pray. He never worried about what others may think of him. Despite facing difficulties in life, he always taught his children to be grateful to God Almighty in all circumstances." She says, "My father was extremely sincere and loyal to the caliphate. His religious, historical, and political knowledge was very vast. Even on the day he went to the hospital for the final time, he read the newspaper, listened to my sermon, and watched some interviews pertaining to history and asked me to watch them along with him. He never considered his knowledge or opinion to be superior to the knowledge and opinions of others. Rather, he would carefully listen, ponder over it, and then test it. He had a deep knowledge of the Holy Quran and its translation." She says, "Along with teaching us the meanings of the words of the Holy Quran, he would also teach us about the impact of their teachings on our lives. His love for the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, was also evident in his personal life. Similarly, he was also very grateful to Allah the Almighty." She says, "One day, as he was eating, he started to pray. And he told us that sometimes the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, and his companions had so little to eat that they would eat dates and bread dipped in vinegar. Despite having so much, we still desire for more. We should remain content." He had a special passion for helping the needy. He had the opportunity of going to Makkah in 1967, where along the way, he saw a person who didn't see anything, but his eyes were expressive of needing help and his hunger. She says, "My father gave him some money that he had, and with his eyes, the man thanked him and went towards the food stall." She says, "A few years ago, he brought home three Turkish rugs that he had bought. Seeing them, my mother said to him that they were very expensive and that we didn't even need them. He replied, saying that this was the only source of income for the woman whom he bought them from. And upon seeing her passion, he desired to help her. He always saw the good in others rather than their weaknesses. He always advised his children to never worry in the face of difficulty, to always seek everything from God Almighty, and to be content with whatever God bestows. She says, he used to give this guidance for all of us and did so repeatedly. Dr. Naseem Rahmatullah writes the following about him. I had been working with Dr. Ihsanullah Zafar since 1989. He was an extremely pious and righteous person. He had a very deep love for Khilafat. Dr. Mubashir Mumtaz from the US writes, he would give instructions to the Amla members in a very gentle tone. If he did not agree with any suggestion from anyone, then he would decline that suggestion by giving reasons. It was not the case that he would very simply impose his instructions upon them. Even when he would address a serious matter, he would not have any strictness in his tone. Whenever he would explain something, it would be done in a manner whereby it would deeply touch the hearts. Mirza Hassan writes, I had the opportunity to work with Ihsanullah Zafar for a very long time. As an emir, I observed how he would form a strong connection between the members of the community and Khilafat. He had a very simple disposition and was very sympathetic and peace-loving and had great compassion for the poor. He was free from any kind of pretentiousness and artificiality and also from any form of miserliness and greed. He was always willing to spend his wealth for the community and the poor. He would always remain occupied in studying the commentary of the Holy Quran and the books of the Prophet, peace be upon him. He was free from any kind of arrogance, self-conceit, and vanity. He would become restless upon even the slightest displeasure expressed by the Khalifa of the time. I have also seen this for myself as well. If I wrote to him about some matter with even the slightest mention of this nature, he would always express great anxiousness and immediately apologize and would try to implement things accordingly. He had great love for books, and he had such unique books in his personal library that one would be amazed. He had great love for the Holy Quran. In any gathering or meeting, he would be reflecting upon some verse of the Holy Quran. His gatherings would always draw people towards him in a loving and relaxed manner. He never had any official protocol organized for himself while serving as Amir. He had a very simple disposition. Zahir Bajwa writes, a friend told me that Dr. Ihsanullah would quietly come to the mosque and when no one else would be present, he would begin to clean the mosque and the bathrooms. When he was asked the reason why he did this, he replied that through this he would get the opportunity to cleanse his soul. He was very humble. He further writes, Dr. Sahib was exemplary in his love for God, for the recognition of the lofty status of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, and his love for the Promised Society, peace be upon him, and his caliphs. His love for the Holy Quran cannot be described in words. Whenever I sat with him in his car, he would always have a CD of the Holy Quran playing. An MTA would always be on in his house. Whenever he would come to Baitur Rahman, he would play MTA or the recitation of the Quran. His house was filled with Qurans and its commentaries. There were countless books on the shelves in almost every room. They were not only displayed, but he would regularly read them. While he was studying in Rabwa, it was the wish of Dr. Sahib's mother that he would daily meet Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmed and Hazrat Maulana Ghulam Rasul Rajaki and request them for prayers. Dr. Sahib would say, I tried my level best to do this, and both these elders have played a great role in the success of my education and my moral training. He loved everyone, but the special love I witnessed he had for the poor Ahmadi members cannot be put in words. He could never think ill of anyone, but if an affluent Ahmadi did not come forward to offer financial sacrifice for the community, then he would have a pain in his heart, which he would express at times. It was his ardent desire for every Ahmadi to recognize the true status of the Prophet Messiah, peace be upon him. He wished that people would understand the true status of the Prophet Messiah and to act accordingly, and then to propagate it to others. For this, he would think of new and different ways, and he would also write to me as well at times. He paid great attention towards building mosques, and many mosques were built during his tenure. He had strong belief in prayer. Once, during an Amla meeting, someone said something which underestimated the greatness of prayer, and I had never seen him express such anger in the Amla meeting as I did on that occasion. He lived a very simple life. If he desired something, then it was to build mosques. He would listen to everything anyone would mention, but if someone would say not to build a mosque, it would displease him greatly. Until his health permitted, every Thursday he would clean the entire Baitul Nasr. Allah the Almighty granted him the opportunity to partake in financial sacrifices. Mirza Maghfur Ahmad, the current national president of the USA, writes, Allah the Almighty granted Dr. Ehsanullah Zafar the opportunity to serve for a long time as national vice president, and then later as national president of the USA. And during his tenure as national president, I visited USA 3 times, and he organized them in an excellent manner. He writes, for many years, his mobility was limited, but he happily managed his responsibilities as a national president with diligence. When speaking, he would often make reference to extracts of the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him. When he would speak on a topic, he would quote from the books of the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, which highlighted his special bond with the Promised Messiah. He had a deep bond of loyalty towards Khilafat. The national president of the USA has further written to me, stating that all the guidance issued by me, he would relay them to the members of the community immediately. Nonetheless, as I mentioned earlier, I have also seen that his obedience to Khilafat was exemplary. He would abandon his personal opinion and would do so happily. May Allah the Almighty bestow His forgiveness and mercy upon him and elevate his station. May Allah the Almighty protect His children and enable them to continue His virtuous deeds.
الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد ان لا اله الا الله ونشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله ان الله يامر بالعدل واللسان وايتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر